Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word. Our first reading for this, the fifth Sunday of Easter, is recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, the eighth chapter. The Ethiopian is studying the Word of God, but needs help in understanding what's being spoken of, especially who is being spoken of, the prophet himself or another. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he went and rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading is a continuation of our reading our way through the first letter of John. We're in the fourth chapter where we are encouraged to not just believe anything that sounds sort of spiritual, but to test the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite the congregation to please stand as we join in the Alleluia and verse at the bottom of page 205. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. This is part of the upper room discourse in which Jesus is instructing his disciples. He's praying for his disciples. And he has these words that sound awfully lot like communion in many ways as a reminder of our unity to him. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, good morning. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pumpkins. Okay, bear with me. Pumpkins are really cool. They're great for pies, coffee flavor, and decor for the house from October to November. They provide momentary fun as you drop them out of your second floor dorm window and watch them go splat on the concrete below. Just once. But why pumpkins? I mean, there's so many other cool and fascinating ways to talk about Jesus as the true vine. Sure, we can always rely upon that great, wonderful image of the vineyard and watching the farmer take care and ensure that you have a bigger, more juicier and richer tasting cluster of grapes year after year. And that's a wonderful illustration and gets to the point of exactly what John's talking about. But unlike them, I didn't grow up around grapes. I didn't grow up in a vineyard. I remember pumpkins in the garden. And pumpkins are one of those things that are just fun to cultivate. See, under the right conditions, the right farmer, the right dedication, that small little jack-o'-lantern from 20 pounds can go to well over 2,000 pounds. And actually, if you take a look at the screen, that is the largest pumpkin grown now as of last year. A Minnesota native took the ribbon for his giant pumpkin variety and won that competition with a pumpkin that weighed 2,749 pounds. Can you believe it? A pumpkin that large? Now, to achieve a pumpkin of that size meant intense dedication from this farmer. Every day he had to watch, water, weed, prune, bury the vine. And not to mention having to move and rotate this pumpkin to ensure bigger and more even growth. without this work, without any kind of dedication from that farmer, the pumpkin would have grown still into large proportions. But it never would have grown to almost 3,000 pounds by itself. More than likely, without the farmer, the pumpkin would have succumbed to either a blight or varmint or whichever came first. The most fruit. That is what we're talking about here in John's section. That is the desire of Christ in this portion of John as he describes to them something wonderful. See, Jesus is talking about fruit. And no, he's not asking his disciples for a big old bowl of fruit salad, as humorous as that might be. I'm afraid this one takes more of a serious tone. The fruit that he speaks of are the desired characteristics of his followers. Characteristics that show to all what a disciple of Christ actually looks like. And one that's made very clear in the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Yes, these are the desired characteristics of the followers of Christ. These are the fruits that grow while one remains in and with Christ. These are fruits that should continue to be found throughout the life of the faithful. One that starts with the faith that is planted in the waters of baptism, that continues to grow and be nurtured and nourished by word and sacrament, that keep growing until the Lord comes at his appointed time for harvest. This is part of the lives of the faithful. Those who remain attached to Christ, who is the divine vine, especially made clear when he states, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He is our vine. With him, we have everything. Without him, we are nothing more than dead and withered branches, waiting to be removed and thrown into the fire. And that is where we come to this warning issued here in verse 6. He makes it clear. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." For those who don't remain in Christ, those who do not cling to his word, they are compared to dead and withered branches. The only thing good for those are to be thrown away and burned. There's nothing that can be done for them. They are past the point in which the farmer would work to restore them to full health. The connection that they once had to the vine, to Christ, is gone. They're cut off. That's it. That is the warning that Christ is giving here. For those who want nothing of him, he will have nothing of them. The promises of life and salvation that were once theirs through faith are gone. For the dead and withered branches are those who no longer have faith in Christ or at all in any of his promises. And what do you do with a dead and withered parts of a plant? You pluck it and throw it away. Throw it away. That is the reward awaiting any and all who desire to surrender their faith in Christ for the faith of this world. It really shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us, for we have seen exactly what happens when we push away the promises of the Lord and embrace the full promises of this world. It is seen in the actions of King Saul, the first king of Israel, who turned away from God. He did so when he refused to listen when Samuel told him, the Lord said, "You must kill King Agag and destroy and eliminate all the Amalekites. It is seen as action toward David, going, doing everything in his power to kill him, remove him as a personal threat to his throne. And you see it exactly when Saul turns to the witch of Endor. A witch, a necromancer, someone who does something that is vile and against the word of the Lord. He turns to her for help rather than to God. And we see this most especially when Judas, at this very moment, while Christ is talking about what it means to be a part of him and what it means to not be a part of him, as he's talking in there in the upper room, and here Judas is gone, this very moment, betraying Christ. See, in both instances, both of these men willingly push themselves away from God and his word. Both actively surrender their faith over the years for faith in the empty promises of this world, all while completely unaware that they were dying from the inside out. The better image would be the plant rotting from the inside. You don't see how dangerous it is and how dead it is until you see it on the outside. Never noticing the danger these guys have put themselves in until it was too late. And the only hope that they had was death on their own terms. Now, it's terrifying to have to witness in Scripture the faithful will become the faithless. All that work of growing, pruning, guiding, encouraging, feeding them the very word of God, to see it all go to waste. It's one thing to watch a plant slowly die and produce less than anticipated for a yield. No matter how hard you try and how much work you put into it, sometimes plants just don't survive. But it's something else entirely to watch one of your own leave the faith, being constantly reminded by that empty row in that pew that they leave behind. It's not like it's one person or one family missing. No, it's one person disappearing left and right as they slowly and surely withdraw from worship, from Bible study, from any engagement with fellow Christians, and seeing less and less children coming to Sunday school, even less coming forward to confirm the faith that was given to them there in the waters of baptism. Yes, COVID has not helped by any means. But this has been an issue long before COVID and will still be an issue long after COVID is gone. It's just awful to have to watch how so many once faithful brothers and sisters in Christ disappear of their own volition, never to return, completely unaware of the danger that poses for themselves and for those in their care. But why leave Christ? If leaving Christ is the quickest and most surefire way of destroying yourself and those in your care, why not just stay and enjoy the blessings that he gives? These blessings that can only come from him, why not just stay here and be enriched daily? We already know what kind of fruit is expected of the followers. What kind of fruit is to be seen? Fruit of the Spirit, as Paul makes very clear. We know that these characteristics are desired in all the followers of Christ. We know this. We know what is expected. And we know the dangers if we leave Christ. But yet, even in the midst of this warning that he gives to his own disciples, Christ gives them a rich blessing. A blessing reserved for those who remain in faith, who remain in Christ. See, Christ becomes the very thing that the faithful need in this life and in the life to come. He becomes their strength, for the faithful do not have to go through this life by themselves. They don't have to do this on their own, for they are strengthened through faith in Christ. This is not some product that you go pick up at Walmart and you add to your plants to help you grow. This is a guarantee from Christ. This is the most amazing part of this blessing, is the dedication that goes into each and every single one of his disciples. It's not that they have to wait in turn to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be tended, to be cared for. All are cared for. Direct your attention back to verse 1 as Christ proclaims, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Even adding as it continues, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The I am is dedicating himself to the care of his faithful. God is dedicating himself to being beside each and every single one of his disciples, ensuring that they grow and continue to produce the best and most fruit. This is the complete opposite to what awaits those who leave the faith for something, for anything else other than the riches found in Christ. For them, it is only death and despair. But for the disciples of Christ, they are in turn comforted, cared for, and looked after by God. And you hear it exactly when Christ is speaking here in the midst of the Last Supper, where we hear the institution of Holy Communion, where he reminds them forgiveness of sins, the blessings they have, encouraging them to remain in faith in him. Not to leave, not to run, not to hide, especially as in the coming days, well, in the coming hours at this point in the text, as he is to leave them here soon, but remaining steadfast in this faith. You know, when looking at this text and when hearing these words from Christ, I can't think of anything better than to be tended to be looked after, and to be cared for by God. I know we've heard this before, and so it becomes almost mundane. But stop for a moment and listen to what's being spoken in this text. Repeatedly, Christ announces to the disciples that he is directly involved in the care of each and every single one of them. Repeatedly does he proclaim that he will remain in you and in me. Because of what he does, because of who he is, we are blessed. We are strengthened by the one true vine. We continue to grow by what he has given us as we are nourished in word and sacrament. So, like a branch is on a tree, or a pumpkin in this case, we are nourished and fed. But thankfully, our fertilizer is not compost, bone meal, coffee grounds to keep away the deer, or lime to add if it were too acidic. Our nourishment comes in both word and sacrament. Yes, this nourishment comes when we hear his word read and proclaimed, where daily we are reminded that we are drowned in the waters of holy baptism and left in the radiance of the righteousness that comes to us through faith in Christ. And finally, we are fed physically and spiritually as we come and receive what he gives to us in his Last Supper and this Holy Communion, nourishing us for all time. Here we are nourished. Here we are strengthened again and again, growing and maturing in our faith for this work and care that has been promised to all of his disciples. For all who remain attached to Christ in faith will continue to grow and be nourished by him alone, not by anything that this world has to offer. For Christ is that life-giving vine that we need in this life and in the life to come. That is a blessing. So sure, Watching pumpkins grow is one thing, but watching one of the faithful grow is by far more amazing. For our farmer does not rest. He does not stop, but works around the clock, caring for you and for me, tending to us all the days of our lives, watching and waiting for our fruit to grow into full maturity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.